So for the next 4 weeks, I'll be talking about worship. That's the one thing that we all have in common together, that we share together. As you go through your week here, there, you go different places through the Bay Area and across the country, one thing that we all return to, we may not return to a Sunday school class, we may not return to a mission project, we may not return to a festival that we go to, but we all return to this room. And what happens in this room is worship. And so it does us good to think about what we're doing here, and that's what I want to do in the, over the next 4 weeks. Now, I taught on this about a year and a half ago now. Some of you will remember this from a year and a half ago. But coming out of that teaching, and that was a Sunday afternoon teaching, there were 12 people in that small group, and one thing coming out of that teaching was this: without exception, those 12 people wanted you to hear this. The question was, would you like other people in our congregation at Gate Tree to hear this? Without exception, 100%, yes. So, as you listen to this over the next few weeks, just know that there are 12 of your brothers and sisters, at least in our congregation, not all here today, but 12, they want you to hear this. And for those of you that have heard it before, it's a reminder of what we talked about at that time. So I'm just bringing it back at the suggestion of others, and hopefully it will be very helpful. So let's dive in and let's talk about what we do. We'll talk generally, some overview as we begin today, but you won't want to miss the next 4 weeks. And if you have someone that you would like to have in church, you will want to invite them to church, because every church in the Bay and across California and across the world this morning is doing this. They may not be doing some other things, but they're gathering to worship. And it's very, very helpful for us to think about what's going on when we do that. And so here we go. Just some foundations that I wanted to start with. Foundations that are not included in your listening guide, but just for you to reflect on. The mission of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus. As Christians, we worship one God. No one should ever cause you to doubt that, or there's no confusion about that. We worship one God. And the mission of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, is to glorify Jesus. So if we want to be a Holy Spirit-driven, Holy Spirit-filled, Holy Spirit-inspired church, if we want to be that kind of a church, we will be all about what? Glorifying Jesus. Because that's what the Spirit does. Now, anyone claiming to have the Spirit of God in them and is not about the business of glorifying Jesus in their life or in their church, there's a question mark there, because that's the Spirit's job. That's His work, is to glorify Jesus. So if He's come into my life, it stands to reason, just logically, that I'll be about the business of glorifying Jesus. Now, we all do that in different ways in our life, in our different patterns, in our faith life, but that's what the Holy Spirit's role is. In John 16:14, when Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit, He said, He will come, He will glorify Me. And He meant glorifying Me in the lives of His disciples, and you are His disciples. May not be writing the inspired text, but you're His disciples today. And J.I. Packer, theologian, has written about these things. That's the essence of the Holy Spirit's ministry, is to mediate the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. One God. The Father sends the Son. The Son goes. And the Spirit exalts. That's their role. We could go in more depth on that, and we will before the year is over. But one God, three persons, Trinity, a triune God, and they have role distinctions, not three gods. The Father sends, the Son goes, and the Spirit exalts. So some of you may have wondered, why this chair? We'll come back to this chair in weeks in the future. Well, I taught on this, and this chair rises up out of some comments that were after the teaching. I said, Pastor, couldn't we just have a chair right there to remind us about the business of this room? Well, yeah, I like that. And then someone said, would you mind if we made arrangements to have a cover put on it? And I said, yeah, that'd be nice. We'll have a Jesus chair. Do we always need to have a Jesus chair? No, but we do now. Gate Tree needs a Jesus chair now. Because I want you to know that in anyone else coming to visit this church, unmistakable, if they don't get it through my preaching or through the songs, unmistakable, the business about this church, more specifically, the business about this room is not the 49ers. Jesus is the business of this room. No one should come to a church and have any other, no one should come to this church and have any other consideration when they walk in those doors, preferably the main doors, but the sanctuary doors in particular. The business of this church is Jesus. And if I don't get that across over the years that I'm here, I will have failed. Because that's the most foundational thing a preacher can do, a Christian preacher, is to convince you, to persuade you that business is about Jesus in this room. And we all probably have had experiences when you walk in a worship center and it doesn't seem like if Jesus didn't show up, it really wouldn't matter. Because the band is so good, it's cool. The preacher is so personable, it's cool. I mean, if Jesus happened to come by, that'd be nice. The building is so awesome. The lights are so awesome. And the fog machine, man, that's the latest fog machine. It's so, if Jesus happened to come by, it'd be nice, but he doesn't really. I don't want you ever to come. I don't want a young person, a teenager, a child. I don't want a senior adult who's walking the pathways into the face of Jesus in eternity to think that their worship experience is anything about Jesus. So we put the chair here. Someday the cover won't be there. It'll be gone. But in this season of our life, we need to have that so that we just have that down concrete. One God, three persons, the business of the Holy Spirit. And we want to be a Spirit-filled and Spirit-inspired church. I want that. I pray that for my preaching. I pray that for our singers. And I pray that for you. Because you are, we'll get to this later, you are the choir. I'm not interested in about having a 70-person choir. You are the choir. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. We'll think about that later. With thankfulness. Thankfulness in our hearts. That's such a key verse that'll come back up and up over the next few weeks. With thankfulness in our hearts. Admonishing one another. Have you ever thought that when you're singing a song, you may be admonishing someone sitting over here? You may be encouraging them too. But one of the ways we admonish, we encourage, we lift up in one another is through our spiritual songs as well. So I'm just thinking, what are some basic things a person might expect when they're visiting a church? You don't have to answer audibly. I answer in your heart. What are some basic things people would expect, churched or unchurched, when they come to a church? I can tell you what they're not looking for. They're not looking for a summary of what you watched on cable news this week. I can tell you there in the East Bay and in San Francisco and across this whole entire world, they are not looking for a commentary on your favorite politician. They are not looking to hear your beef with capitalism, communism, socialism, they can get that other places better than they can in a church. So why would they get up in the morning and gather themselves together and get dressed and argue with the kids and come to church and come to, and someone can say, do you know what I heard Sean Hannity talk about this week? Are you kidding me? I came here to hear that. Are they coming to church? They're coming either in a classroom or in a sanctuary. Do you know how bad Obama is? Do you know how bad Trump is? Do you know how good Obama is? Do you know how good Trump is? Do you know how much I like Bush? Now think about this. Do you really think people come to church and want to hear that? It's not that they're not interested and that those things are not important. As your pastor, I'm just telling you, they're not interested in attending a church like that. People do not want to come to a church and hear that. So what do you think that people might want to hear about? The 49ers? Just picking on them today.
No.
They really, I don't. I wouldn't. Even as a pastor, I don't want to come to church and hear that. You can imagine people coming and saying, do you have something to give me that I cannot get anywhere else? Because I can get your coffee somewhere else. I can get your treats on the table somewhere else. By the way, those treats are very delicious. Please keep bringing them. That doesn't mean don't bring the treats. They're very good. They're very important. But let's just, you know, we need to pause. That's why it's the first message of the year. We need to pause and think. You really think people are coming for that? And that's what the church consultants will tell you to do. Put some coffee out there and get some treats so you can be real welcoming. Really? You think some man whose family's falling apart here in Danville, Denver too, for that matter. Hello, people in Denver. Yeah. You think that he's really coming for sweets and coffee? His wife and him can't get along. Their kids are falling apart. He's walking in some church somewhere, if he finally does after 20 years, and he says, can you give me something other than what I can get at Starbucks or Cracker Barrel or Big Bear Diner, Black Bear Diner, or can you give me something other than I can get at work? Can you give me something other than I can get on YouTube? Pandora? We have to think about people, what people want. I hope after 4 weeks you'll have a crystal clear view what at least your pastor thinks people want. So there is some challenges to us in the way the modern church presents itself to the world. Some statistics coming from Pew Research and Barna Research. 51% of Americans say that church attendance is not at all important or not too important. That's 51%. Over half the people you see this afternoon will be thinking that. Here's the one that's a killer. This is according to research. Less than 20% of people who attend church, this is churchgoers, feel close to God even once a month. That's sad. If you're a pastor of a church and if you think about this 24 hours a day because you even dream about it, if you think about it all the time, that's a number to weep over. God willing, that's not your story, but the stories would say that less than 20% of you, the statistics are telling me, the consultants would be telling me, less than 20% of the people in the room on Sunday morning feel close to God on Sunday morning, let alone the people walking their dog or riding a bike somewhere in the room. Maybe we should do something different. Maybe. Maybe it's time to change the same old that we've done for a couple of generations. 20% of millennials say irrelevance, hypocrisy, leader moral failures are reasons to check out of church altogether. 20%. 40% of elders, and those are the ones 68 years old and older, say church attendance is very important. That's rather shocking, wouldn't you say? I mean, if you were going to step back and you were going to say, people 68 years and older, only 40% think it's important? Wow, I thought that was the generation. You'd kind of expect 75%, 80%. Kind of the generation that's kind of holding the glue on a society that seems to be fractured and going everywhere. The kind of that 40%, are you kidding me? That's what the research says. 35% of millennials will take an anti-church stance, and 59% of millennials who grew up in church have dropped out completely. Grew up in church means they went to camp, they went to Sunday school, they went to vacation Bible school, they were in the sanctuary, they knew the pastor, they knew other people, they grew up there. The millennials that grew up in church have completely dropped out. So my position is maybe we just ought to do something different. So I'm at Gate Tree, little old Gate Tree here. I pray for us to be a light to the world and shine. And I pray for the other churches too, that they're light and the shine, and they present the gospel and do well too. But for us, I'm not concerned about another church. I'm us. Maybe we should just maybe concentrate on the things people would expect out of a church, and not the things people don't expect out of a church. So here's the problem, as I see it. An unsatisfied thirst for God's presence. I think that's what you're hungry for. I pray that somehow God would use this little church, that you would use my ministry, use your ministry to help thee somehow to satisfy for all of us the thirst that we have for God. Now, the man or woman who walks in off the street with their family, they're not going to walk in and say, "Hey, I've got a thirst for God. Have you got anything for me?" But that's what they're saying. And the reason is they're not coming is, I have a thirst for God and you don't have anything for me. Because we all know human nature, people would just go. Of course, we want to discount God's drawing. God sovereignly draws people at different points in their lives. But a lot of people just check out because there's nothing there of substance for them to hold on to. They don't experience the hope. They experience ritual. They experience habitually going through the motions, but that's not satisfying what's inside of them. People have an unsatisfied thirst for the things of God, and what I see is the solution is being a space where God's presence could be experienced. If He wills, God sovereignly will control the experience of His presence. But where God's presence could be experienced personally and corporately. See, we assemble, we are one body. We each have various strengths and weaknesses as one body. You know, some people are more like the arm, the other people are more like the leg on a body, but different parts, one body. But we must personally be a place where God's presence would be experienced. Follow me? How can we expect a group of people where God's presence is not experienced daily? And I'll get into experience in just a moment. I'm not talking about some kind of a weird, exotic experience thing. I'm just thinking very practically. Experiencing God, understanding the Scriptures more, having the strength to walk in obedience, having the strength to set aside sin and move towards righteousness, and what we talked about last week, move towards Christ-likeness, experiencing God. We must first be that kind of an individual. But Christianity is not an individual faith. It's a corporate faith. It's a body. So this space must be a place where people would walk in the door and they would say, I can feel it. I can't describe it, but I can feel it. Not in some weird thing, people falling on the floor and rolling around or screaming and acting crazy like that. No, but I can feel it with these people. Have you ever been in a church like that? I have. Once. In Minneapolis. Walked in the doors, sat down. The music hadn't started. Nothing had gone on. I could feel it. This place was different. And it was different. We have to be that kind of place. And we can be that kind of place. We can be that kind of place. How do I know that? Because God wants that from His church. He wants that. And so if we're in the Spirit, if we're moving and walking in the Spirit, that's what He wants. All we have to do is get on board with that. Being a place where He could be experienced, where people could come and they could actually see God in somebody's face. They could see something different about her. That's what they're looking for. A hunger satisfied. They're not too much interested. Sorry to pop any bubbles. They're not interested in the program. They're really not. They're really not. These people that I just described, that may have worked 20 years ago, but we're not 20 years ago. That may have worked when you were a little child, but we're not when you were a little child. People are discerning. They're skeptical. They're skeptical of traditions. And so we must be this kind of place, being a space. You have to be a space. That's what the reverse side of your bulletin is about. Being a space where you can experience God. Then you come into a place and you're so excited. Again, not in some out of consciousness experience. No, but you've experienced God this week. You want to share it with somebody. And you know what? I'll just sing about it. That's what people can't find at Starbucks. They can't find it in the university. They can't find it online. Find great teaching online, but they're not finding you online. So what I call this, what I want to talk about, is spontaneous participatory worship experience. Spontaneous, and that's written in your listening guide. So what do I mean by spontaneous? Well, it's good today just to go over definitions, briefly, to go over definitions so that you will know what I don't mean about spontaneous. First, it's heartfelt. It's not fake. You come into a room and it's not like something you've manipulated up. It's some kind of a fake religiosity type of a thing. No, it's not that. It's rising out of personal sincerity. Personally sincere. Not trying to be like him or be like her or be about you, but out of your own sincerity. Rising out of a personal devotional life. This vision cannot be attained by people who are not with God during the week. It's just not logical. Just think about it. Spent no time with the Lord, but expected to come on Sunday and have some great religious experience. It doesn't work that way. People sometimes think that that's what happens, but they're just being manipulated psychologically. And so, it's God glorifying. You're spontaneous But it's God glorifying. We could be spontaneous and not honor God. We could do a lot of things. We could come in and be spontaneous and be disruptive and interrupt people's worship. And that's not it. It's God glorifying. It's something sweet to God. Not completely random. It's not just a random thing. I don't get up here and just speak randomly. I have these papers here, but I don't want to stand here and read it to you either. I want some of God to be working in me, and so that it comes out in some of my personality. I don't design it or plan it or get myself worked up for it, but you shouldn't either. It's just rising up out of being God glorifying and not completely random. You have a life that you've spent with God. You've had experiences. What about sharing that with someone? Can you imagine if we could take a statistic? Did anyone in Danville, you did the what, 50,000 people, however many are in Danville, did anyone this week share with you their experience with God? People would just be blown away by the question. No. What if they could come to a room where, yeah, that's, wow, did you hear that lady? How it was simple. She didn't use a lot of words. She didn't talk for 30 minutes. She didn't talk for 3 minutes. She said something 10 seconds, 15 seconds, and it was so sweet. It's intelligible, and it's in context. Intelligible and in context. When I say spontaneous, other religious venues could mean something else. Not intelligible, and I don't mean that. Intelligible. Paul is very clear in Corinthians that a worship experience should be intelligible. It should be edifying. We should be able to understand what's going on. So I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about you come to church, you enter the driveway, you park the parking lot, yeah, and you feel like you want to share something, and it's spontaneous. It comes up, and something comes in the service, and you want to talk about that. Or you want to pray with someone. Spontaneously, you say, can I just pray with you? Whoa, she's never prayed with me before. That's cool. Okay. I kind of think people would expect that in a church. And if you're going to a church, participatory. First, it means presence. How can you participate in something you're not present at? Now, you all have very busy schedules, I know that. Some of you are working very long hours, but you just talk to someone who's retired and you can't hardly schedule any time with them because they're so busy with the grandkids and going here and taking vacation. They really get busy. So, y'all are busy. And there are various reasons why people cannot come on a Sunday morning. It can be work-related, family-related, it can be health-related, but fundamentally, you can't have the kind of space that I'm talking about if you're not present. That's why I tell you, what is the most important ministry that you have here? Your ministry of presence. You should never forget that. Your ministry of presence. Try going to a hospital to see someone and you don't have any words to say because it's bad. Just being present. It's a beautiful thing. You don't have to say anything fancy. You don't have to say anything at all. If you did, it would be nice, but you don't have to. But being present is so powerful. So being present in this way is so powerful. That's your most important ministry. Tony's most important ministry to Jim is to be present. If Tony wasn't, and Tony may not even say anything to Jim today, that's okay. If Tony wasn't here today, if he was home watching ESPN this morning, I mean, how's that going to be helpful for Jim? It's the most fundamental thing to be present. And it's not about the pastor running up the attendance numbers or anything like that. I'm just saying, just worship. What we talk about, worship, being present, so powerfully important. It's an overflow of our personal worship. Spending time with God, reading the Scriptures, sing a song. You love the old hymn, sing an old hymn. You like the new song, sing a new song. God-glorifying songs. Listen to it. Personal worship. We've gotten into that in the past. Rested and ready. Now, sometimes things come in our life and we're not very rested when we come on Sunday morning. We all understand that. Things come up. But as a pattern, are you rested on Sunday morning? How can we be a space where God might move and actually be actually attractive to the larger community, a very unique space that's hard to find? Hard to find a church like that. If we're not rested, just basically it means go to bed earlier on Saturday night. You expect to stay up till 3:30 in the morning and then get up and come to church, and you just things are going to fall apart. You know it's going to fall apart in the morning because you stayed up so late and you're tired. You don't have the energy to pray with somebody. You don't have any energy to hear their story because you just don't have it. Fundamental things, not complicated. Just being rested. Being expectant. We as a people, being expectant, when we come into the room, we're expecting God's going to do something. I don't mean the roof fall in. He's going to do something. He's going to speak to you through that song that you may have sung that hymn for 30 years. You may have sung it for 3 years straight. It doesn't matter. But that time that you may have heard it on K-Love 20 times, 200 times. Well, we sang it on Sunday morning and boom, I didn't realize that about those words. I didn't quite, that was really cool. Yeah, that is really cool. God speaking it. Be expectant that God would actually do something in the preaching, but more importantly, the relationships you have with each other. Be expectant that God's going to do something when you're here and you're ready, rested and you're ready and you come, not 20 minutes later after the service starts. You come earlier to sit down with someone and you say, how was your life this week? Oh, really? That sounds difficult. Could I pray with you? A person could go home after that and would have a high religious experience. If that would just happen to him. How many times have you gone into a church anywhere? Some of you have been to many churches. One of the hazards of being a pastor is you don't get to go to many churches because you're in your own all the time. But I was when one, back where I went over the holidays. How many times have you gone into a church and someone before the service sat down and talked to you and said, can I pray for you? And it wasn't the pastor. Because, you know, they pay him to do that. You think that's funny? I'll get into this more later. I had a man stand right here 4 years ago. And he said some things I didn't think were very supportive of our church. And so I defended you. And he said, yeah, but they pay you to say that. That's the attitude in Danville. Now, I could be mad at him, or I could learn from that. And what I learned from it is, your testimony to one another is more powerful than anything I can say on Sunday morning. It's not more powerful than the Word of God, but it's more powerful than anything Mark Day can say coming up out of my own life, because they don't pay you to say that. You must really believe it if you'd say something like, if you'd actually spend 4 minutes with me and pray, you must actually believe it. So being expectant and having encouraging attitudes. You ever been around people that are just incessantly negative? Are you kidding me? And you expect people to come to your church? All you can hear is negative. Negative. It's complaining about this. It's complaining about this person. It's complaining about that. This isn't right. And there's a question why someone doesn't want to attend your church. Is it that complicated? That doesn't mean we don't have hard things and questions in our life that need to be answered. But is this really the space for that? When people are getting ready to worship, when they come in the door, on, and we have a small lobby out here, you can't really go to the corner, and what you hear is how it's just not like it used to be. Well, that's really going to fire up a worship experience. That's really going to light one up. And we have to get complicated about why people don't want to come. They can get that in their office. I'm not talking about, the first thing I said is don't be fake or hypocritical. But let's get ourselves right. Maybe we need prayer. Maybe there's a concern that needs to be addressed. Let's get it addressed. But maybe not at 10:30 on Sunday morning. Maybe another time it can get addressed and be dealt with. So these participatory, being rich in our participation. And it's a worship experience. And I'll have to wind down here. Time's getting away. George knows that it always gets away from me. But it's an interaction with a real, tangible set of facts. Not talking about some ecstatic, otherworldly kind of weird experience. It's an interaction where group devotion is expressed, but it's because of our own personal devotion. It's Jesus-centered. Jesus-centered. That's what this church is about. That's what any church is supposed to be about. It's Jesus-centered. It's a worship experience. It's a Christian worship experience. So it's all about Jesus, whether it's in banners, whether it's in music, whether it's in preaching, whether it's in Lord's Supper, whether it's in our conversations with Him, trying to encourage someone. You ever want to try to encourage someone that's suffering? Just take them to Jesus, really. I've experienced it myself. In times when I've been down, I didn't really need a complicated answer. I just needed somebody to remind me some things about Jesus, some truths about Jesus. Can I just pray for you in Jesus' name? He loves you. He's going to deliver you out of this. That's all we have to say. Thank you. I can't get that down at Wendy's. I can't get that in the lunchroom at work. But somebody's going to actually care in that way. Jesus centered, God glorifying, Christian fellowship. It is Christian fellowship. They have koinonia there in the notes. And that koinonia is such a beautiful term in Greek, but it's not fellowship over football games. It's not fellowship over employment experiences. It's not fellowship over all the things in the world that we could have. It's fellowship over Jesus. That doesn't mean those things are not important and we don't want to share our life together. But when we talk about a worship experience, it's Christ-centered. And God's passion is expressed. It's God's passion moving through you. It's His passion. You and I don't have enough passion to do this. God wants this. Does anyone doubt that God wants that? From His people to come and to worship and to be sincere and humble and interact with one another and exalt the name of Jesus being a Spirit-led church? Does anyone doubt that? So God's presence could be expected and God's presence could be, God's passion could be expressed, his passion, his what His desires are. So there's some concepts here I just want to finish with today. I want all of us to hear the word worship as a verb. It's something we do. It's not something the pastor does. It's not something that the singers do. It's not something the pianist does. Hopefully we're doing that. It's something you do. When you come to a worship experience, it's something you do. It's a place of mutual ministry. And that doesn't have to be hard. That doesn't have to be some complicated counseling thing. No, it's just being around. Mutual ministry. When Pat tells me what's going on in her week, it just encourages my heart. Doesn't have to be complicated, right? It's just a simple thing. What's going on? It encourages my heart. I mean, who wants to come to church and not talk to anybody and hear what's going on in your life? I mean, it's mutual ministry. And so corporate worship is a place where we can meet God. And I really believe that's possible. I hope you do too. I hope you believe that your church would be a place where you could come and meet God.